20. 2 weeks ago, I started on final authority. That's number one. This is number two. Last week, we had Brother Havman. Of course, he was all over the place. He's got three sons. One's a pastor in South Dakota, one's in Idaho, and one's in Montana. And Brent said they're all the same. So definitely get an exercise. Okay, Luke chapter 20. This idea of final authority or authority is recorded three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel," okay, this would be the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. "The chief priest and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake on him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, and who is it that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also tell you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then verse 9 down to 19, he tells a parable, and this parable is about these religious clowns in front of him, the chief priests, scribes, and the elders. And then down in verse 19, they had a sneaky suspicion he was talking about them, but they didn't understand it. So that's basically the whole storyline. Matthew and Mark just give the first 8 verses about this idea of authority. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, the idea of final authority. And I do pray that you'd help us to be people that truly have God through his word to be our final authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this context, you have religious leaders, and this is the Christ-like way of dealing with a smart-aleck religious leader. You pose them a question they can't answer, then you walk away and laugh about it. Okay, and that's basically the idea, the way Jesus Christ dealt with these religious upstarts. Final authority, or authority, is the determining factor of life. Okay, whenever you get in a discussion or anything, whoever is the final authority or whatever is the final authority, that is the determining factor of anything. It establishes, it determines, establishes, and enforces the rules of life and or the rules of a game, okay, or a sport or something like that. And the parable that he gave was about what the intended desire of these chief priests, where they're going to kill Jesus Christ, and they think that if they kill him, then they get God's kingdom. That's their mindset, okay? And so the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in this story that everybody is basing your beliefs from one of two sources. Everybody. I don't care who it is. The source is either God or man. That's the two sources. Now, when you have two final authorities, there has to be a third party walk in who decides what is the real authority, and that, again, drops it back down to man. Okay, if a person wants to live their life, their beliefs based upon a man's authority, hey, that's your choice. Have fun. But don't gripe about it when you stand in front of God, when he is the true authority. Okay, and so that's the two choices. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7 that if a man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of man or whether I speak of myself. So a person can know the differences. Okay, so they can't hide, they can't put their head in the sand like an ostrich and say, I didn't know. And the way you can know if a man is speaking from God or if he's speaking of himself is if you have a ready mind and a willing spirit to receive the words of God and even discard your beliefs if you discover that it goes against God's beliefs, then God is going to make himself known to you. If a person has a preconceived idea and they say, don't confuse me with the facts, I've got my mind made up, okay, then God is going to let them live their lives according to their mind. But he's going to still hold them accountable. Now, God is the one that established the authority in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. God established the authority in order to re-fellowship or to fellowship with God. There must be the shedding of blood. Okay, he established that authority in Genesis chapter 3, where a lamb was sacrificed, and then God tanned the hide and did everything, and then he put some clothes on Adam and Eve. And then the next chapter, Cain and Abel. Abel knew in order to be accepted by God, he had to have the shed blood of a lamb. That's where that was established in Genesis 3. Satanists will sacrifice blood. Where did they get that idea from? That's a counterfeit of God's sacrifice. If somebody gets snake bit, what is the remedy? It's, okay, what did in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ portrayed himself to be a serpent lifted up on a pole. In the Old Testament, what was the remedy when somebody got bit by snakes? They said, look at the snake on a pole. All you got to do is look at it, and then you will be healed. And the ones that looked were healed. Okay, and if you get snake bit today, what's the remedy? Somebody else that got bit by a snake and has the antidote in their blood. It's the same remedy. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who got bit by a snake. And he's got the antidote. And so we need that blood to in order to fellowship with God. God is the one that established that. And then man is to demonstrate that in life also. So in Genesis chapter 3, in order to fellowship with God after man was on outs with God, there had to be a sacrifice of blood. And then God himself provided that blood by Jesus Christ in John at the Calvary on the crucifixion day. God provided himself to be the substitute for the punishment. Because on the day that Adam ate of that fruit, God said, you shall surely die, and he didn't die. So he gave him an alternative there. And the alternative was to receive forgiveness by the shed blood, in that case, of a four-legged lamb. Okay, so I'm going to give you some more thoughts about final authority. Okay, this idea of final authority. And this is the determining factor of true faith versus man's faith. Okay, and in the Bible, the first thought is this. As in sports or games, there has to be one final authority. And so true faith has one final authority. Now in the Bible, okay, if you go to someplace, house, play rook, usually you got to ask, what are the house rules? Okay, 15 or less, you know, redeal, 10 or less, redeal. Okay, and of course, when you're playing games, you know, cheating is only allowed at the Kreider reunions. At my wife's family, they are a bunch of cheaters. I mean, they cheat like crazy. We even caught them playing Dutch Blitz, and we caught Tammy on camera cheating. And oh, they got the biggest charge out of that. Okay, but when you have a game, you have some rules to set by, and most time you'll have your own family rules, and then you figure out, oh, what's the real rule say about this? You get out the book, think, oh, we don't even do it that way. I don't like that way. Okay, so that's house rules. House rules overthrow what the game rules are. Okay, so in sports and in games, you have certain rules. Whoever created the game or the sport is the one who developed the rules. In the Bible, Paul used certain sports to portray Bible truths. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives some information on a crown called an incorruptible crown, and he used track or running and fighting, okay, as an illustration. Those two sports are sports by individuals, okay? So the fighter, he can only blame himself, and a guy running a race, well, it's with himself, basically. He's got to keep encouraging himself to fight on or to run on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul used fighting again as an illustration where he said, I have finished my course. So he finished racing. I finished my course. I finished, fight and so forth. So he's given an illustration there. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he gives wrestling as an illustration. Now, the sports that he chose were basically individual sports, not team sports. Okay, and so that's what he chose. Now, if we look at sports in our culture, okay, a lot of people who love pleasure more than God today are going to sit, 100,000, 60 to 100,000, whatever, in a football game. And if there become, and if there's a controversial call, what do? They go to the final authority. They get the cameras out, they look at the video, and then a man with a white hat, one man, becomes the final authority for the sport. And thousands of people submit to the decision of one final authority. Okay, so that's football. Now, if you look at the origination of sports, football, basketball, baseball, baseball and football are confusing. I really don't know who started that sport. Hockey is just the sport that was started with, a fight broke out. Basically, that's how hockey works. But basketball was a sport that they specifically know who started it and why he started it. It was started years ago by a fellow named Naismith, and he was asked to start it because he helped in a YMCA back in the 1800s, YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. It was like a boys' club. Back in those days, the YMCAs actually did talk about Christ. The ones today don't. And so one fella told this man, he said, I want you to come up with a sport, a winter sport, so that my soccer players can stay in shape, but I want it to be a non-contact sport so that the chance of injury is not as great. And so the first basketball game, I think, occurred in 1891, December 21st, I think it was. And they put a peach bushel basket up on a wall, and they put one on this side, and whoever got the soccer ball in the basket got a point. And the game went 15-minute halves, and the score was 1-0 at the end. Now, they didn't put a hole in the bottom of the basket, so whenever they made the basket, they had to get a ladder out, and they had to take the ball out, And so eventually somebody figured it out. It's like the idea, hope you're not Polish, but Mike Synecki will enjoy this one. The Polish folks created the toilet seat. But the French revised it. They put a hole in it. Okay, and so you got to think on that one for a while. Mike Synecki, he's my Polish friend. He always tells me Dutch jokes. I tell him Polak jokes. And so, of course, today you can't do that in churches. Here, you can. They're allowed here. We do believe in free speech. Okay, and so the idea of the first basketball game, they had 13 rules. Okay, and then, of course, today they got multiple rules. Okay, and of course, being in Indiana, basketball is kind of a big deal. Especially a farm kid, because football was harvest, baseball was planting, and so basketball became the one that I gravitated to. Unfortunately, the NBA is nothing but a bunch of thugs now, and it's really messed the game up. But that sport was really started in a Christian organization. Okay, football, baseball, they're still arguing about who started baseball, a guy named Doubleday, or another fella, and they can't really figure it out, okay? So, but the idea of basketball or any sport, it was originated by a man. This man made rules, and people that voluntarily wanted to participate in the game, he had to comply to the rules. And now, what is a referee to do? He blows the whistle on bad behavior. That's what a referee does. Now, In sports, in a referee and an umpire, the difference between that and a Christian life or God's world is that there is no forgiveness allowed by the referees. Okay? If a referee blows a whistle on this guy and he, all got boo-hoo-eyed, teary-eyed, and walked over, oh, God is love. God is love. Would you please forgive me? And then he says, okay, I forgive you. Oh, thousands of fans are yelling, scream. What goes on here? You don't have a right to forgive him. There's no forgiveness allowed in basketball by the referee. Once he blows that whistle, boy, your goose is cooked. Now, you get five fouls or six in the pros, okay, and you've got to kind of analyze that. And so they have rules. When the rule is broken, the ref blows a whistle. And what happened? There's a punishment. Ball goes the other side. Guy shoots a free throw. If he gets too many of these, he's out of the game. But the next time he can come back in the game, you know, in the next game. Okay, so but in that specific game, there is no provision for forgiveness. None whatsoever. And so what people are doing is they voluntarily go into a stadium and they are voluntarily saying, I'm going to enjoy this sport. Man made up the sport. And man has established that there's one final authority in the sport. And if I don't like it, I can leave. Now all these people think that there's a God in heaven that's going to let everybody in heaven and he's going to forgive everybody. But yet they watch a sports contest when they want the referee not to forgive anybody. Isn't that weird? I think that's weird. Okay, the God in heaven is our final authority. Now, the Lord God has chosen to communicate to man by words. Animals communicate by sound. Okay, and I know some men, we do that too once in a while. We communicate by sound, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, I recognize that. Okay, but God has chosen to communicate by words, so the Word of God itself, the Bible, becomes the final authority for God to show man what he's supposed to do. The Bible, singular, the Bible is, present tense, the final authority. You'll find that statement in the majority of Christian colleges. And the amazing thing is they don't believe the statement. And I give you the questions to ask them to prove they don't believe it. This statement is a statement of agreement, but yet sadly many fall away from that. Now, the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith. Okay, that will be doctrine and practice. That's instruction. The reason why God gave us a complete Bible from Genesis to Revelation, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is the faith. Instruction is the practice. So the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Faith would be the clear commands of the Bible. There are very clear commands to be observed by the believer. Okay, these are obvious commands. So this is the second thought, is there are some very clear commands God wants us to observe. For example, thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's interpreted by Jesus Christ, thou shalt do no murder. It's not talking about accidental death and things like that. Thou shalt not steal. That's very clear. That's very obvious. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Very obvious. Okay, those are commands. Okay, now, you'll find those commands. Jesus Christ will have some commands. The Old Testament is loaded with command or commandments. But it's funny, the word commandments kind of falls, it really gets minimized by the Apostle Paul. He uses the word commandments only seven times. In the 13 letters, and two of them are referring to Old Testament commandments, and two of them it's kind of vague what he's referring to, and three of them are ones where there's specific commands we are to follow. Okay, I'll show you one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. These are clear commandments. Okay, when it's an obvious commandment, then that is something to be obeyed. That's faith. Okay, two times Paul used the word commandments for man's commandments. Two times he used it for Old Testament commandments. And then three times he referred to him. Now this is specifically 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. It says this, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now what's he writing to them about? The entire chapter is about tongues, speaking in tongues. And if you ever get talking to a tongue speaker, it's one of the most entertaining things to do, to talk to a tongue speaker. And, I mean, the reaction when they discover that they're not obeying the commandments of God. Okay? If the tongue-speaking movement is biblical, 1 Corinthians 14 are the commandments that are supposed to be followed. What are supposed to be followed? Men are the only ones who can do it. The majority are three of them to do it. They take turns. There must be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, you keep your mouth shut. Those are commandments. Now, these people claim they love God. They claim that they have the ability to do these things, but yet they're not following the commandments. They do not. There's not one tongue-speaking church in this country or in the world that obeys 1 Corinthians 14. Not one. You won't find them. Hence, the conclusion is either Satan or the flesh is leading people to do that. And as soon as you say Satan is leading to do that, you've committed the unpardonable sin. And I'll say, oh, I can commit somebody else if you want me to do that. Okay? No, they're being led by either their flesh or Satan is leading them. And I know an individual in Pennsylvania that knew of a church where somebody stood up and spoke in Swahili, and a missionary was there from Swahili, and he understood the words the guy said, and the guy was cussing the church. Because Satan will lead these people to cuss the church unbeknownst to the people. Okay? Those are clear commandments. If I love God, and if I'm going to obey His commandments, 1 Corinthians 14 gives some obvious ones. Very obvious. Okay, another one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are the only two times the word commandments are used by Paul that it is quite obvious what he's talking about. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." Okay, so this would be pleasing to God. This is dealing with a believer's walk. "So that ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments," here's the word, "we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, what are these commandments? And then it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter," and so forth. Defraud, that's business. It's lying about business affairs. That's defrauding somebody financially. Lying to them to get something out of them. Okay? And that's a commandment. And if somebody does that and they say they love God, no, they don't. They're lying because they would obey His commandments. Now, 1 John chapter 3, it says that His commandments are not grievous. Now, if you're honest with yourself, that when you're in fellowship with the Lord, when He commands us to do certain things, our attitude is, no problem. Love to do that. Okay, when children are wanting to please their parents, they're in good fellowship with their parents, and mom, dad says something to do, oh, sure, I'll be glad to do that. I'll do that. But when they're in ouch with them, it's hard to obey those commandments. When we get on ouch and on the ouch with God, and God says to put this aside or do this or don't do that, it's like, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I'm the one that gives you your breath if you really want to know. If that's what you're asking, smart aleck. Okay, but yeah, those are His commandments. Okay, now that would be a matter of our faith, but what about our instructions? Okay, this is where we step it up a little bit more. where you have the practice of the Bible. Okay, now, the Bible records a lot of pretty scummy information. People doing pretty bad things. Okay, like Lot getting drunk and having incest with his daughter. Okay, so the Bible records these things. And I remember reading this Muslim apologetic thing where they're going against the Bible because the Bible teaches incest. Just because it recorded what Lot did doesn't mean the Bible approves of it. Because that's what the guy was thinking. Well, if he's really concerned about that, he better look at Muhammad because he took a 9-year-old daughter and then he took his son's wife. So if he's really got a problem, he's got a problem with his faith, if he's honest. Okay, but what about the Bible practices? Okay, there is no record in the Bible where it says, and you can do this any subject. Okay, what about subjects the Bible doesn't give clear commands on? Okay, music. It doesn't come out and say you're not to listen to, contemporary music. It doesn't come out and say that. But why wouldn't I want to waste time with that? You know, it doesn't come out and say that you shouldn't listen to Elvis the Pelvis. Of course, you know, young ones don't know who that is. But, or Michael Jackson, or whatever, I can't even keep track of somebody, Jay-Z or JQ, I don't know what they are. The Bible practice helps us with these things. It doesn't come out and say these things. Thou shalt not play video games. It doesn't say that. Okay, if you got two big thumbs, I guess you can play video games. Okay, it says, it didn't say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Doesn't say that. Okay? And, I mean, I would think your nostrils go down, chimneys go up. If you had a nose going this way, maybe you could smoke. But every time you sneeze, you blow your hat off, so that'd be a problem with that. So, just logic kind of works on that one. There's no Bible verse that thou shalt not have a Bud Light. There's none that says that. Thou shalt not drink liquor. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. So what do? We read our Bible and see what the practice is. And see what the storyline gives. Okay, for example, drinking, okay? Well, if it's produced by Christian Brothers Distillery, I guess it's okay. Okay, so, what's the Bible say? There's no command. Now, I've heard this time and time again when I was visiting guys in jail. Well, Jesus drank wine. And I'll smile and said, he did? Were you there with them? And I'll give them three verses, and after I give them the three verses, they start backpedaling. But I'll just let them go with it anyway. I'll let them go with that. Oh, Jesus drank wine. Is that why you drink wine? Because Jesus drank wine? Do you read the Bible? Because Jesus read the Bible. Jesus preached out in public. Do you do that? Now, come on. Why are you picking and choosing here? Jesus had long hair. Oh, he did. He did. I think he did. He's a Jewish guy, but still, you know, got to get arguing about that. Agree with him on that thing. Okay, but so what do? We read through our Bible, and we discover the first man that got drunk in the Bible, Genesis chapter 9. First man got drunk, Noah. You see, they didn't have the fermentation, I guess, before that, so he got drunk, and what happened? You read the storyline, Ham came along, his son. His son probably got drinking with him. And then Ham did some perverted act with him. Like a queer. Yeah, that's what Ham saw this stuff before the flood. And this was in his mind. And so when he got drunk and his mind, the spirits took over. And he did things that he wouldn't normally do. And so the first account of drunkenness in the Bible is sexual perversion. So do we follow that through the Bible? Yeah, you can follow that through the Bible. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, it says, cursed is the man that giveth his neighbor drink to look upon his nakedness. So according to the Bible, the spirits that's in the liquid, I do think they call it spirits, tends to get people to take their clothes off when they don't normally do that. That's a Bible practice. And then it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, you know, me personally, I have never had an issue with that, you know, and I understand that people just have a difficult time with the liquor and they just can't give up. And I understand the difficulty that people have. You know, that's not something I've ever had an issue with. But in the Bible, it shows that some people, in order to commit a crime or do something, they got to get the courage by getting drunk. Habakkuk 2, verse 6 or verse 5. And then in Proverbs chapter 23, it gives a series of questions. Six questions, Proverbs 23, verse 29. And it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Oh, I know who that's got that. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. So now here we go again. Drunkenness and sexual perversion. And thine heart shall utter perverse things, so you get a filthy mouth. Why spirits start taking over? That's the experiences of the Bible. And so what does a person do? Well, just think about it. You know, I'm sure there's a lady this morning that woke up from her soberness. She got drunk, maybe a little hangover, and discovered four people are dead because she drove in a crowd when she was drunk last night down in Oklahoma. And don't you know that lady now is regret? And I'm not saying if you do that, you're going to end up in a car accident. I'm just saying that something happened that would not have normally happened if she was in her right mind. There's many a guy in jail because he got drunk and then did something with a stepdaughter, and now he's got that on his record because nobody forced him to drink it. And that's where the Bible shows where it heads. You see, why? I'm not saying if a person gets drunk, all these things, bad things are going to happen, but I guarantee that liquor or spirits, whatever it is, dulls your spiritual sense of God. That it clearly does. And it excites the spirits of the unclean spirit, and it excites the flesh. That's obvious. How far the flesh gets to go, that depends on the circumstances. You see, and that, again, the Bible don't say I can't drink. No, it doesn't say that. I'm not going to say it does say that, because it doesn't say that. But just using a little common sense and trying to please God, Song of Solomon 1 verse 2 says, my love for my Savior is greater than wine. It's better than wine. Now, of course, with my experiences, you know, being raised on a farm, thank God for that. Never went to a party in high school where there was booze. Never drank a beer. I heard guys talk about drink. I remember one guy, the class clown, was talking about holding a case of beer. And I thought, how heavy is that? Holding a case of beer? What's he going to be that? And I was thinking, I could pick up a 50-pound bag of feed, you know, a case of beer. You know, I could probably pick up that, no problem. He was obviously thinking pouring it down his gullet. But you know, today he's a drunk. I mean, I've talked to many a drunk guy in jail. And I've asked them this question, many of them. I said, have your drinking buddies come and visit you while you're here? I said, no. I said, so who's your friend or your drinking buddies? And they said, well, it looks like you are today. That's right. I remember one guy told me, he said, I got two dimes to my name because that's what liquor did for me. And the Bible warned these things. See, the Bible warns these things. I remember when I graduated from high school, went to some of the open houses of some of the classmates. I remember going to one house, and there's two of my teachers sitting right there on that couch, just as drunk as could be. And I looked at them, and I thought, wow, what an example you are. I felt sorry for them. I felt sorry for those guys. I remember when I was driving a tractor in the field, and it was right along the road there, some grass there, and I get out of the tractor and picked up some rocks, because we grow pretty good rocks on some of our fields. And I happened to notice over there, there's a couple cans over there, And I went over there and looked, and there's four unopened cans of beer right there. And my flesh said, why don't you try it? And my spirit said, nope, nothing doing. So I popped one open, and it stunk to high heaven. I poured it in the ground. When I poured it in the ground, oh, that's nice. My Savior in heaven likes what I'm doing. I had a sweet, in my spirit, I did the right thing right there. Nobody's going to get that. Going to pour worms, probably got drunk that night. I mean, I can remember talking to guys in jail and why they're there. One fellow down in Danville Correctional Facility, he's there because he got drunk and did something with a stepdaughter. Why? The Bible practice is drunkenness leads to some sort of sexual perversion. Okay? What it does, it dulls the senses of God toward God, and it excites the senses toward the flesh and spirits. And that's why it's called spirits. They call booze spirits. Some stores will actually call it spirits. And the thing is one may or may not experience the horrific outcomes of drunkenness, but it is certainly there, and there's a God in heaven that feels sorry for you. I mean, if you can't deal with life, if you can't deal with the struggles of life, and you got to try to drown your sorrows in booze, I mean, why don't you drown your sorrows in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's cheaper. Now, any Dutchman likes that idea. I mean, I know Hollywood puts on a good show. Oh, do they put on good commercials. They put on a sweet babe bringing a can. I mean, they put on a good show. They don't bring a fat, ugly slob. Dear, you bring me my beer. Well, that's how I'm going to look if I keep drinking that, dear. I mean, Joe Sixpack at 20 turns into the keg at 40. I mean, that's where it's heading. I mean, the Bible practice just shows these things. If you just look at it, just look at life, and I'm thinking of a fellow that I won to Christ years ago, and today he probably is still living in a little room about this size because he can't give up the bottle. He just can't give it up. And I feel for the guy. You know, it's not my issue. I got other things going on, but yet that's his issue. You see, the practice of the Bible becomes an opportunity to develop convictions in life. So when the Bible gives this practice, the record of what happens when somebody, I mean, Lot's two daughters, I mean, obviously he wasn't a teetotaler, and obviously he was a social drinker in order to become a judge in Sodom. Obviously he went to the drunken parties. And this is how politicians always get blackmailed. They get them drunk and they get them in a suggestive thing and they take the pictures and the videos. And then when these guys want to vote towards one thing, that is just brought up to them. Because every Christmas time, every year, all the liquor companies send a bunch of cases of liquor to every politician in D.C. And why? That's how they control them. And so if we read through this Bible practice, that's what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They're not thinking. They're not thinking down the outcome. They don't even think about that. And you see, the Bible practice, when we're in love with the Lord, when we see these records and say, okay, Lord, I can see what's going on. I'll follow Paul's admonition. A little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay, he said little. And that's what we're, you know, make tinctures. And he didn't say a scoop shovel. I mean, he said a little. And that's the rule of thumb in the Bible. And those examples in the Bible, what God does in the Bible is he'll take a story that may run 20 years, and he'll cram it down to a few verses so that we don't have to learn from our own experiences. Life is too short to learn from your own experiences. Learn from others. Learn from the failures of others. And what this book is full of, it is full of people who made mistake after mistake after mistake, and then we can read about the outcome. And then, okay, now I'm going to adjust some things to please God. So the Bible becomes the final authority for all matters of faith. That would be our doctrines. And practice. That would be the instructions of the Bible, the record that the Bible gives, so that we can live in pleasing to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to fully understand your words, and I do pray that we'd recognize that salvation is full and free through the Lord Jesus Christ. You established the rule, the faith. In order to fellowship with God, they must come through Jesus Christ. But then there are ideas that obviously you don't come right out and say, don't do this, do that, don't do this. You give us some leeway that we need to study your word so we might be close to thee. And Lord, and there's sometimes that you may not want us to do something that is not sinful. And Lord, help us to put aside something that may, anything that might get in between our fellowship with you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. So we'll just keep our heads bowed in prayer. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. I pray that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to be very sensitive to your leading. Very tender. Very sincere. And Lord, I just pray that if there's something some might think is a minor thing, but in your eyes it's something that does affect our relationship. Lord, help us to be very tender towards your leading. We need to have a tender heart towards thee and a tough heart toward man, or a tough hide toward men. But Lord, help us to have a tender heart towards thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with